As we continue studying through the book of Revelation, will you please turn with me to Revelation chapter 4? Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This morning I would like to focus on these four living creatures in verses 7 and 8 who were around the throne, and the fact that they sang a hymn to God. I would like to draw your attention also to Revelation chapter 7. And in the beginning in verse 1, John continues with his vision, and he says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." And then he goes on and lists all of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the thing that I want to focus your attention on is the fact that, as it says here in verse 1, John, as his vision continues, as God continues to reveal this heavenly vision to him, says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, the sea, or on any tree." These four angels are the four creatures that we see here in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 7. John sees them and describes them in this unusual way as having eyes all around them. And then he describes their faces. The first had the face of a lion, the second a calf, the third a man, and the fourth was like an eagle. And we'll get to the significance of this in just a few moments. But the significant thing here is to realize that these living creatures, these angels, were before the throne of God, and they led in the worship of God. That they do not rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever they would give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, that the 24 elders would also fall down before the throne. And remember, as we've looked at in the past couple of weeks, that these 24 elders were significant or representative of the entire ingathering of the church. That as there were 12 tribes of Israel, we know that the elders were representative of the entire church, and the fact, the significance that there were 24 represents that this is indicative of the entire ingathering of the church, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So these 24 elders are representative or indicative of the entire number of the church, and these four angels, these four creatures here are also indicative of all of the angels that inhabit the entire earth. As we saw in Revelation chapter 7, he refers to angels at the four corners of the earth, that they are holding the four winds of the earth, and it is referring to all of the angels that inhabit the entire expanse, both of heaven and of earth. But we see that they are leading the throng of worshipers before the throne of God in worshiping God. And I would say to you this morning, dear ones, remember that all of our sighing here on earth will shortly become singing in heaven. The very things that cut us most deeply and are the greatest burden to our souls here on earth will shortly become the theme of the songs of our praise. Remember that God has cursed this world because Adam and Eve sinned and they invited the wickedness, the evil, the darkness of Satan to earth to come to this abode, man's abode. That God not only cursed Satan and the fallen angels for their wickedness, but he has cursed man and all of man's abode for inviting in this wicked stranger to that which should have been their home in an unmolested way. God's cursed the world because of sin. And now our lives have become burdensome and toilsome. The very areas in which men and women ought to find their greatest joy, now they're wrought with pain and frustration. Women suffer pain in childbirth. Men suffer the frustration that in their labors, it not only produces the fruit, good fruit, but bad fruit. And this is unavoidable. That though we labor with great diligence and resolve and courage and tenacity, that nevertheless, our labor is now bound to bring forth both good fruit and bad because of the curse of God. The Advent season will be upon us very soon. And for that short season, we sing those hymns which are so familiar and yet so dear to us. Those hymns which sing of the Savior's birth. And probably the most familiar, the most beloved of them, is the hymn by Isaac Watts, Joy to the World. You know, Isaac Watts, when he wrote that hymn, he was 18 years old. And he wrote that hymn because he was coming home from worship with his father, and he was complaining about singing only the Psalms, because that was the habit in that era. They sang only Psalms. And his father said, well, why don't you write something? And so that very day, Watts, who is extremely, he was well known already for his giftedness in language and in the skill of poetry, he sat down and he wrote that hymn, Joy to the World. And the third verse of that hymn is such a wonderfully charming and thrilling concept. When Watts writes, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. This is the great blessing, the greatest thrill, the greatest joy to we who are the elect of God, to know that the curse is going to be overcome by the gospel. Dear ones, where do we not find the curse of God. God cursed the ground. Do we not find it in the ground? Yes, we find it in the ground. Do we not find it in our families? Yes, we find it in our families. Do we not find it between friends? Yes, we find it between friends. Do we not find it between husbands and wives? Yes, we find it between husbands and wives. Do we not find it in our vocations? Yes, we find it in our vocations. What about our avocations, our hobbies, and our recreation? Do we not find it there? Yes, we find it there. Is there any place where we do not find the curse of God against sin? There is no place, dear ones, no place here, only in heaven. And so that will become the resounding theme of our praise in heaven, that the curse has been lifted. No more let sin and sorrow reign, nor thorns infest the ground. He's come to make His blessings known far as the curse is found. And what is the curse of God on sin? It is misery. It is burdensome. It makes our lives toilsome. We think it strange when we encounter some trial or burden. But actually, dear ones, we should think it strange when we don't. No matter who you are here this morning, no matter your job, no matter how many aspects and elements of it that you like, that you enjoy, I know for certain, and if you're honest, you'll admit it, that you too see the curse even there. What misery we have brought on ourselves and others by our sin. And who is it again that we should blame? Should we point our fingers at each other, at the person next to us or in front of us or behind us and say it's their fault? No, dear ones, it's our fault. It's your fault. And it's my fault. All of our afflictions are God's justice. But these afflictions and the motions of them are all part of what we call the ceaseless activity of God. And here this morning, I would like to spend some time with you in examining these couple of verses here in our text in order that we would gain a keener appreciation for this view that this world that we live in is not only influenced on occasion by spiritual beings that we call angels, but it is in very large measure, as John Calvin puts it in his commentary on the book of Ezekiel, animated by angelic motion. In verse 6, we read, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And as I mentioned last week, it is considered by many that the Shekinah glory cloud that went before the wandering Jews in the wilderness of Sinai was this cloud of witnesses. It was a cloud of angelic messengers. And that cloud of witnesses, this cloud of messengers, these were the ministering angels that went from the throne of heaven to the earth. God would send them to earth to minister for the Jews, that He would protect them, watching over them, guiding them, directing them. And those angels would take the prayers offered on earth and carry them as winged messengers. They carried them back to heaven with them and presented them before the very throne of God, where Jesus interceded for the people. And that's the significance, dear ones. Where we see described for us that article in the tabernacle called the Ark of the Covenant, and there were the winged cherubim with their wings covering it. These winged beings are the messengers between God and men and back again. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Here we see the ceaseless activity of the holy angels of God and their role as the deliverers of the messages of God to men, and returning with those prayers that men offer up to God back to God. In the older Catholic doctrine, it was often viewed that every individual had both a guardian angel that was assigned to him by God and a demon that was assigned to him by Satan. And there were these two beings that were constantly warring over that individual's soul. The one intent on bringing the soul to hell, the other intent on defending this individual in order that their heart would not become so hardened that they could not respond to the gospel. Whether there is a lot of truth in that or some truth in that, I don't know. But we do know that there is such a thing as guardian angels, that Jesus talks about those little ones who have angels around them, and He says their angels are constantly beholding the face of God. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51, Stephen is being martyred here. He has been brought before the Jews, and he's testifying against them. And look at with me, if you will, at verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Here we see that God delivered His very law to His people via the angels. And Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, where he writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. All of this to say that God delivers his messages to men, both the law and the giving of the gospel, by these angelic creatures. This role of angels was realized by the ancient church and the New Testament church as being a very vital and necessary role. As we saw very clearly in the first couple of verses of Hebrews, that it is this role of the angelic messengers by which men are saved, that they have a significant and important role in the salvation of men. That they give the law and they protect the saints of Christ in order that we may gain salvation, the salvation that Christ has secured for us. And remember again, dear ones, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities in high places. These unseen spiritual forces are warring for the souls of men. Look with me at Luke chapter 8. And in verse 1, it came to pass that as Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Go back, look with me again. Verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits, these women had been possessed of these demonic spirits, and Jesus has healed them. He's cast them out. Look down with me to verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds, and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, and he begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and they were drowned. So here we see in this one man many demons. In these women who had become close followers of Jesus at the beginning of this chapter, many demons. There are many of these angels that inhabit the universe, both good and bad. Their number is too great for us to even determine. But that underneath the ceaseless motion of human activity, There is angelic power. There is angelic influence happening constantly in us, through us, around us. Remember again that scene from Pilgrim's Progress where Bunyan tells us, as Pilgrim was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and at one point there came up behind him demons who whispered hideous blasphemies in his ears. And he could not tell whether these thoughts were of his own imagining or if they came from outside of him. So he was even more deeply distressed that he could think such hideous thoughts of God. And this is what we are susceptible to. This is it, dear ones. This is the reality. No, we can't see them. But neither should we live our lives in a secular view as if they don't exist. They exist. And they are warring for our souls and the souls of those around us. And again in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, and Jesus was casting out a demon and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub,' and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And that last state of the man is worse than the first." The reality of the presence of angelic beings is testified throughout the Scripture. We dare not discount it. We dare not discredit it. We do it to our own hurt. We do it to our own vulnerability. Because if we are not willing to admit this activity all around us, in this other dimension that is beyond what our eyes can see or our ears hear, then we are foolishly making ourselves more susceptible even still to their activity and their ability to influence us. These particular creatures in Revelation 4 are described in such a way that they all have heads that are indicative of the entire creation. As I've mentioned before, the language that is used in the book of Revelation is borrowed language. It's borrowed from the imagery of the Old Testament. Look with me again at Ezekiel chapter 1. And in verse 1, Ezekiel says, "The heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." And in verse 4, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each had four faces, and each four wings. Their legs were straight, the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on the four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings, and the wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight ahead. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of the man, a face of a lion. face of an ox and the face of an eagle. We notice in this that there is a description of the more powerful of the beasts of creation indicated here. There is a man and a lion and an ox and an eagle, representing the more powerful forces of creation and the closeness of the association of the angels with the various aspects of creation, represent for us that this angelic motion that exists throughout the universe exists throughout all of creation. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 18. And beginning in verse 7. Well, let's skip. Let's go back just to verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. Because He was angry, smoke went up from His nostrils, and devouring fire from His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, with darkness under His feet, and He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. And in Matthew 24, and in verse 31, Jesus says, "And God will send His angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." We see here in both of these passages this idea of four angels standing at the four corners of the world. And the significance of the number of four starts very early in the scripture record. And it stands for the entirety of the earth. When we read, for example, in Genesis 2, that Eden was watered by a river that broke into four other rivers, and it watered all of Eden, and then went from there and watered the entire earth. And we see in these two passages, in Psalm 18 and in Matthew 24, as well as in the passage in Revelation 4 and Revelation 7, this number of four, that there are four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Are there really four corners? Is the earth square? We know the answer to both of those is no. But we also know that there is a north and a south and an east and a west. And so we often refer to this world in which we live as if it were a cube. Because truly there is no east or west, north or south. It's round. But for simplicity's sake, we talk of it as if it were a cube. And so too is in God's description of things. He stands the figure for the type, for the entirety of the thing. And we see that passage in Psalm 18, that He bowed the heavens and came down with darkness under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. Here we see a description of these angelic creatures, that they are powerful creatures, that God flew upon this cherub, indicating power, indicating imminence, that God is near to us, indicating swiftness in His answer, in His directions, and His providences. You know, the cherubs of the Bible, they're so very different from the cherubs we usually see on greeting cards with their chubby faces and their dimples and their wings and their little bows, where we see Cupid ready to shoot someone in the heart to make them fall in love. These are not the cherubs of the Bible. The cherubs of the Bible are powerful creatures, dramatic creatures, awesome creatures. They are visible indications to us of the presence of God with us. Remember, Angels were placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden with flaming swords. When the enemies of God surrounded the camp of Israel, and Elisha's servant became very afraid, Elisha prayed, and God opened his eyes, and he looked around, and he saw the chariots of the angels of God, warriors, soldiers of God. And they were camped all around Israel. In Psalm 91, in speaking prophetically of the time in which Jesus would be tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he says, "For God shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." This is the task of the angels, given to Christ in particular, but also to all of his elect. That these angels, these cherubs, are visible indications of the presence of God, that while he is a spirit, his power, his work are all around us for our good. Remember, to do us good, not evil. And in the way in which the cherubs are presented in Psalm 18, here in Psalm 91, in Revelation 4, and Revelation 7, we can begin to see the link between these creatures and their integral connection with nature, so that we see them as the animating influence that God uses as at his discretion to direct the forces of nature to accomplish his decree. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, we read, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." What is the word of God? Is it not his decree that goes out from him and is accomplished? And these angels are the ones who carry out his decree. And so we can see that the scripture teaches us that angels are these celestial beings whose ministry and service God uses to carry out all those things he has decreed. In Ephesians 6, we read that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. That term is also used about good angels, that they too have powers and principalities in high places. In Ephesians 1, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says the same thing. God uses angels as the protectors and helpers of believers. They are his ministers of good toward us who believe. They keep vigil for our safety. They take upon themselves our defense. They direct our ways. They take care that some evil, some harm does not befall us. Regarding this passage in Revelation 4 and where it's drawn from in Ezekiel chapter 1, Calvin writes, "These animals comprehend within themselves all parts of the universe by that figure of speech by which a part represents the whole." He says, "Meanwhile, since angels are living creatures, we must observe in what sense God attributes to angels themselves the head of a lion and an eagle and a man. For this seems but little in accord with their nature, but he could not better express the inseparable connection which exists in the motion of angels and all creatures. We are to understand, therefore, that while men move about and discharge their duties, They apply themselves in different directions to the object of their pursuit, and so also do wild beasts, yet there are angelic motions underneath, so that neither men nor animals move themselves, but their whole vigor depends on a secret inspiration. Angels are very much involved with our daily lives, both good angels and bad. As we close, dear ones, consider with me this passage from Luke 15, where we read, beginning in verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Why do they rejoice? They rejoice because they're fighting with demons for the souls of men. They rejoice because they won the battle for that one soul, and for that one soul, it wasn't a battle, it was a whole war. And so when they have rescued that one soul, the angels look at it as if now it's party time. It's time to celebrate. It's time to rejoice. And in that rejoicing, they sing these hymns of praise. And all the elect of God follow along with them. And so, dear ones, I would ask you to consider the value of a soul and what's at stake. That all of the hosts of the fallen angels will rest at nothing to bring a soul to damnation. That they are ceaseless in their activity. They never rest. Their malice knows no bounds. They are intent to damn souls. And that God, in His mercy and His goodness, surrounds us with good angels, that He would protect and preserve us. For we are no match for them. We would certainly fall if left to ourselves. But beloved, as this activity possesses and consumes the entirety of the angelic being, should it not consume and possess all of your thinking and mind? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that as we think of the value of a soul, that we would not think any soul to not be worth fighting for. And that we would earnestly labor with all of our energy to reclaim fallen men and women and children. We thank you that you have not left us in our sin, but that when we were wandering far from your fold, you rescued us from danger, for which we give you thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.